Today's Palm Sunday. When we think of Palm Sunday, we think of Jesus coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, people standing along the side waving palm fronds. And if you think back and kind of put yourself in that time and in that place, every single person that lined that street was there for their own reason. Some of them were political activists. They were looking for Jesus to overthrow the government and set up a government that would free them from Roman domination. Others had loved ones that were sick or dying, and they had heard that this man could heal. And so they were there because they wanted him to pray for their family, and others were there because they wanted him to pray for themselves, for them, for their own situations. And then there were others that were there simply because they had nothing else to do. That also is part of life. And there have always been those who hang on. Others were genuine followers who wished Jesus would establish himself as an earthly king. Jesus was the only one who knew that in that parade he was going to Jerusalem to die, and that was his funeral procession. He was the only one who was aware of it. He had a mission. Everyone else had an agenda. His was mission. We've been talking about covenants these last few weeks. We started with the Abrahamic covenant, where God promised a group of people that through Abraham, that one man, a nation would be born, and that God would bless that nation and would make them as numerous as the stars in the sky. And that through that nation, one would come, that's the Davidic covenant, who would become the ruler, the Messiah. That covenant was made with Israel. The Mosaic covenant was set aside. That was a separate covenant that God gave to show Israel how to govern, how to rule in this land that they were going to possess. So God had worked with covenants. Covenants are promises. They're contracts that are established. And the covenants, if you will, build to a crescendo today with the new covenant. The general covenants, which we did not take time to talk about, the covenant that God made with Noah, the covenant that God made with Adam, those were general covenants. We talked about the theocratic, theocracy, God, theo, Greek word. The theocratic covenants are the ones that we have focused on. And we've talked about the unilateral covenants, God's promises that didn't require any participation, Abraham and David, and the bilateral covenant, which was an if-then. If you do this, then I will do that, which is the law, the Mosaic covenant. We've shown how those things work. But what God promised through Jeremiah in the text that was written today was that there will come a time that I will establish a new covenant. And today we have come to celebrate with the communion service that new covenant. Jesus understood that he was on his way into Jerusalem to satisfy and fulfill Abraham's covenant and David's covenant, and he was there to set aside the Mosaic covenant. He was there to establish a new covenant. Now, the interesting thing is, in Jeremiah, both houses of Israel was a split nation, and he mentions both Israel and Judah. In other words, this new covenant would not be with a particular group who considered themselves more spiritual than another. This was for everybody. And that's the joy of what Jesus has done. He has established access for us. In this new covenant, both the northern and southern kingdoms were included, and the entire nation of Israel. Abraham's covenant was a covenant of promise. There had never been a covenant like that. God had never done that sort of thing, where he spoke to a man and said, I promise you, I'm going to make out of your family, your seed, your line, your house, I'm going to make a huge nation. Remember what Sarah's response to that was? She laughed. Now, if God came to you, irrespective of Joy Behar, and spoke to you, you would be mentally ill. We understand that. That's a given. All right, so for all of us that are mentally ill, if God spoke to you and told you that your family was going to become a great nation, I suspect that most of us would respond to that like Sarah did. No way. I mean, come on. There's not that. Come on, God. It's not that you're not big enough to do it, but I'm not sure. First of all, I'm too old. It's just not going to happen. But God promised. Folks, I try to drive home to you every chance I get. When God makes a promise to you, that's a forever thing. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go back on it. He doesn't violate it. He doesn't look for a loophole. He made a promise through Abraham that there would be a nation and that all the nations of the world would be blessed because of that covenant. And Jesus, now we are seeing that. The one purpose of God for all humans, into which all of God's programs, all of his works fit, were the Abrahamic covenant. It was a comprehensive covenant. It packaged and detailed what God intended to do with mankind, his creation. It also gave a promise for what he will continue to do in the consummation of things at all time. The new covenant that Jesus establishes is the fulfillment of that promise. So we can go all the way back to Genesis, and we can see a thread that winds through, and it comes down to today, to this Sunday, to right now, to this minute. God's promise is for you. You're included in his promise. And everything that happens in that scripture, everything that happens in that book, every experience of his people, everything that Jesus did was for this moment, for you. That's how important and significant you are to God. That Davidic promise, the promise to David was, not only will all the peoples of the earth be blessed through your ancestor Abraham, but because of you, there will be one of your family that will sit on the throne. And Israel called that one Messiah. And Jesus was coming to be that, the Messiah. And that law that they found so burdensome and so cumbersome and so impossible to do, Jesus came to replace it with a new covenant. It'll no longer be the law. It'll be my grace that will fulfill. Most Christians are still trying to do in order to get God's attention. Dr. A.J. Gordon was a very famous preacher in the past. He was at the World's Fair in Chicago many, many, many years ago. And as he was walking down the midway, he saw a man that was running a crank, and the crank was pumping out water, and it was creating a stream that was running all the way down through the World's Fair. And he was so taken by the guy's strength to turn that crank to create that stream of water that ran all the way down that midway. He said, I got to see this guy. And so he made his way till he could get to the headwater where the guy was on the crank. And as he got there, he realized, wait a minute. That guy that I thought was turning the crank is made out of wood. He's not turning the crank. The water is flowing past and turning the crank for him. Let me put it to you like this. So many of us are trying to crank up the living water, and if you will allow him, God will turn your crank. He's done it all for you. And all you have to do is enjoy his grace and say, I want that. I want to be your child. I want to be part of the kingdom. I trust you to be everything. I've had people say to me, you know, Dwayne, you make a comment like that. All I have to do is say, God, I trust you for everything. But what if he's not? What if he's not who he said he was? What if his sacrifice is not sufficient? What if it doesn't work? And my response to that is exactly what Paul's was. Do you remember what Paul said in the New Testament? Paul said, if he's not who he said he was, I am of all men most miserable. I was a Jew of the Jews. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. I had it wired. I was wealthy. I had position and power. I had all of that, and I gave it all up to follow him. If he's not who he said he was, I'm sunk. And my response to it is, if he's not who he said he was, I'm not any worse off than I was before. Because I was nothing to start with. I had no hope to begin. The only hope I have is in Jesus Christ. That's what he came. He'll literally be your living water. God says, I will. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, that prophecy that was given in Jeremiah of beginning a new covenant, Jesus actually brings it to pass. Remember, with a covenant, they don't call it entering into a covenant. You cut a covenant. You cut it. Remember, the animal had to be cut in half? As we studied, we've talked about that in the past. When you made a covenant, an animal was cut in half and you walked between the pieces. So you cut a covenant. Well, Jesus was about to be cut. He was put on that cross and they reamed a spear in his side, crushed him, beat him until he was bloody. The covenant was about to be cut. And in that Last Supper, he says to his disciples, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Wow. Knowing what he's about to face, he says, with fervent desire, fervent, white hot desire. Nothing more important to me. Total focus has been on this moment, to have this supper with you. Why? Why was that so important? Because he understood this is where the covenant that has been planned from the beginning is about to get cut. We're going to do it now. This is where it happens, right here. This is the moment. How many of you, when you were buying your property, had your closing delayed at least once? If you've ever bought a piece of property, chances are at some point you've experienced something happen and the closing got delayed slightly. Jesus said, no more delays. This is the closing. This is it. We're about to cut this covenant. It's going to happen right here. He says, I will no longer eat of the fruit until it is fulfilled of the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine till the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and said, this is the new covenant in my blood. He knew exactly what he was saying. Those weren't accidental words. He knew exactly what he was saying. This is it, which is shed for you. Imagine in your mind's eye, if you can, because we've lost a lot of the imagery of Passover. But at the Passover meal, the lamb is the center of the meal, as is the pouring out of the wine. In the temple, in the sacrificial system, the blood of the animal that was sacrificed would be poured out as a drink offering. So Jesus poured out the wine. It was a symbol of the pouring out of the sacrificial animal's blood. And the cup, it was believed that the cup after supper that's spoken of here was the third of four cups. There were four cups during the Seder, the Passover meal. The first cup is the cup of remembrance. The second is the cup of sanctification. The third is the cup of salvation. And that's the cup that Jesus focuses on. He's got the third cup. Now, let me say something to you that's really important. There are some churches and there are whole doctrines that are built on whether the cup was actually filled four times or whether they used four separate cups. Can I speak to you in just plain Dwayne? It doesn't matter. It makes absolutely no difference whether they were four separate cups or whether it was one cup four times. That was not the point. The point was what was in it. That was the point. And the point that it was poured out for them. Don't relax. Go to seminary on me. Because in seminary, they love to take those, do they not? They love to take those fine points, and they'll spend 3 weeks on them. And it's not worth 30 seconds. It doesn't matter. So if somebody wants to make a big deal of that, just nod your head. Say, you know what, you're probably right, and let it go. Not worth an argument. The first cup, second cup, third cup, it's in his hand. He took that cup, the communion cup, if you will, the Lord's Supper cup, if you will, and he said, this is the new covenant. It's been prophesied since Jeremiah. It's been prophesied to Israel. There's a new covenant coming. It was told to David. We've chased that line all the way through the covenants. We've seen it. Here we are. We've arrived. The symbolism is incredible. Benefactor is Jesus. He's in the midst. He's the lamb. He's about to be cut. Voluntary sacrifice. It's a unilateral new covenant. God promising. It's all on him. Requires nothing of us. It's all because, as Paul said, of his obedience, even unto death, the death of the cross. Had nothing to do with our faithfulness. Has nothing to do with my behavior. It has to do with his grace. The beneficiaries are sitting before him. And we have been, according to the scripture, into Israel, we have been grafted so that we can participate in the new covenant. It was promised a long time ago in Jeremiah. Jesus uttered the words and brought it to the present tense, and today it's right here. It was cut at Calvary, Isaiah said. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. In the Abrahamic covenant, Abraham was told to take the animals and cut them, and Jesus became that for us. The new covenant is engraved not on tablets of stone, but on our hearts, the hearts of believing people. The blood of the Messiah is the basis of salvation. It was enacted at Calvary. It was fulfilled in Acts. Do you remember when Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses"? Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's exactly what happened. Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and now us. Our Lord's word. The gospel has been proclaimed. Corrie Ten Boom wrote the book, The Hiding Place. Endured World War II. And this is what she said. Tremendous, tremendous writer, tremendous lady. She said, "The blood of Jesus Christ has great power. There is perhaps not a phrase in the Bible that is so full of secret truth as is the blood of Jesus. It is the secret of his incarnation. When Jesus took on flesh and blood, the secret of his obedience unto death when he gave his life at the cross of Calvary. The secret of his love that went beyond all understanding when he bought us with his blood. The secret of the enemy, the secret of our eternal salvation." Corrie Ten Boom was a tremendous user of words, and she spoke so clearly. The Lord's blood, the broken body, the new covenant, and it's for us today. We're going to serve communion. I'm going to ask the guys to prepare to serve. And as we do, when you receive the elements, if you can do this, if you've got enough imagination, I want you to think in terms of, I'm sitting at that table with the rest of the disciples while he's handing out these elements. Put yourself there. How would you feel? What would you be thinking? What would be on your mind? Sometimes we have done the communion service so regularly it becomes routine. It becomes rote. And I want it to be something this morning that becomes very significant. Gentlemen, would you serve, please? The scripture says that as we take these elements, that we are to examine ourselves. And those things that we are in the midst of that probably don't need to be, now is the time when we say, "Lord, forgive me, I've lost my focus. Bring me back to Calvary, bring me back to the new covenant. But Lord, thank you that forgiveness is sure. Thank you, it's real." You know, that's the good news. The good news is that the forgiveness is absolute. It's given. It's for sure. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder if I'm good enough. I don't have to wonder if I can make it. I don't have to wonder if it's for me. It's for sure. That's grace. And that's why it's so important and significant. These elements, they don't contain salvation, but they are elements of what my salvation is based upon. His body broken for me. His blood shed for me. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant." God said, "Covenant, my promise, unilateral, my side. I'll keep my word." That's what this is. You don't ever have to wonder again if you'll have forgiveness. You got it. It's in me. After he took that bread and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Lord, thank you for your body being broken for us. Wow. That's beyond our comprehension, and all we can say is we're grateful. Thank you. We'll take the body, please. And likewise, the cup, it'll never lose its power. Shall we partake together? Thank you, Lord, that same blood, that same cup, promised to Abraham, promised to David, fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I have to tell you something, folks. In my lifetime, I've never owned a Rolex. I've never owned a yacht. I probably never will. I've never slam dunked a basketball. I'm too small. But I've never ridden a derby winner because I'm too big. There are some things that just aren't for me and never will be. There are some things that are not for you and they never will be. But let me tell you one thing that is for you, and it's absolute and it fits. And that's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. That's for you. And that's for me. And that's the most important gift we could ever receive. And that's the most important relationship we could ever know. And on this Palm Sunday, when a lot of people lined the streets and waved palm fronds for they knew not what, today I celebrate and I know why. I know exactly what I celebrate. And I am grateful for the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ. So let me give you a challenge. With this, I'll conclude. Under the old covenant, you did certain things so that you could be blessed. You did them because it was required. You had to turn the crank. Let me give you a different way. How about if we do the things we do because we are blessed? I do what I do, not because I have to in order to earn God's favor. I do what I do because I am favored. And because I want everybody else to enjoy what I know and to enjoy what I enjoy and to have the peace that I have. I stood yesterday before the group, and as I began yesterday, I said there are three things that you can pray for the Stewart family. These are three things that you can pray for people every time there's someone that has a need in our family. These are in our community. There are three things that I always pray. Three. One, peace. Because when we're all flustered and our mind is going in a million different directions, we don't make good decisions, the first thing I always pray is for peace. Peace. And the second thing is a comfort. We can all use a hug. And there's nothing better when you're going through a time and a trial and a struggle than to feel somebody that you love put their arms around you. And that's what comfort is. So we can always pray for comfort. And the third thing we can always pray for is strength. Because the blood will never lose its power. No matter what. So those are three things you can always pray for people. And I'm often asked, Pastor, how do I pray for people? Right there. Comfort, peace, and strength. It's how I pray for you every day. Comfort, peace, and strength. Comfort, peace, and strength. Comfort, peace, and strength. What did Jesus do? He prayed for the comfort of His disciples. Lord, be with them. Comfort, peace, and strength. That's how we do. Do you remember Jesus said to Israel when He was teaching, the whole law and the prophets hang on what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Remember that? And that was hearkening back to the law. But if you go to the 15th chapter of John, and we often overlook this, 12th verse of the 15th chapter of John, He set that aside. He said, you all know those things. I give you a new command. New covenant. New command. Love one another. That's it. Isn't that simple? Isn't that beautiful? And we make it so complicated. And we have enjoyed today the Lord's Supper. Love one another. Hug somebody's neck. Tell them they matter. Give somebody a phone call this week. Drop them a card. Send them an email. Shoot them a text. Just let them know that they're significant and that they matter to you. That's church. How many of you feel like been to church today? I do. I feel that because I've been with you. And I love you. You know I do. Stand with me. I just want to sing that chorus one more time. The blood will never lose its power. It says it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the deepest valley. The blood that gives me strength will never lose its power. That's all it is. Well, it reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. Yes, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Thank you, Andre Crouch, for writing those words. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for making them real. And now I pray that the grace that you created and gave to us, Lord, will abound to us. I pray that the love of God the Father will flow through us and that we will do what Jesus said, love one another. And that the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, through whom we know God, will abound to us until we meet again in Jesus' name. Amen.